When we were doing the Friday night Sunday schools, the Lord distinctly told me in the middle of the night to do some lessons on Luke. And then when the Friday night Sunday school went to Sunday morning Sunday school last week, I had several requests to continue on with Luke, and I felt like that's what the Lord would have us do. If the Lord tarries, and I don't know if he will or not, we'll get back to the midnight Bible stories. But I think the midnight Bible stories kind of prepared our hearts for the things we're going through right now in a little bit. These kind of like midnight times that we've been facing. When we introduced Luke, we went from the end where he was with Paul at the end. And he was a follower of Paul. And he actually was probably with Paul from Acts 21 or Acts 20 all the way on to the end of his life. So we're trying to put the two of them together in this series of studies, and it was no doubt Paul that encouraged Luke to write the two records that he wrote in the scripture that are now our scripture, the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And a lot of the things that Luke wrote about, especially in the last chapters of Acts, were things that he personally experienced himself. And if you go back and study Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you'll find that Luke interviewed people that were eyewitnesses of the things that took place during the life of Jesus and afterwards, and that continued on when he wrote the book of Acts. And last week, that's just a real quick overview of where we were. Last week, go to Acts, the sixth chapter, and in verse 5, we read of seven men that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and they were Greek-speaking Jews who could help the apostles in the daily ministration with the widows and so forth that needed attended to, so that the apostles could continue to go forth and preach the word there in Jerusalem. They had all things in one accord. You need to go back and read the first few chapters of Acts to see that. And so they had a commune kind of like setting there, if you will, and that there was a daily need of taking care of everybody there. And so in Acts chapter 6 verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, of all these men, Stephen's name is mentioned seven times in Scripture. Most of it is in Acts chapter 6 and 7. And then Philip, his name is mentioned 16 times in Scripture. This is be Philip the evangelist. There are several Philips in Scripture, so you need to discern which one you're reading about. And when you're reading about it, we'll read about him today, because we started with him last week. These last five, we only read their names this one time in Scripture. However, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, was probably a familiar person to Luke, because Luke, history records, come from Antioch. And remember this to kind of in the back of your mind, that Luke wrote these letters, Acts in the Gospel according to Luke, to a man named Theophilus, who was a prominent man in the church at Antioch there in Syria. He might have been the pastor, or he might have been a senator, who knows? We don't know. History records that he was in that church. He thought so much of these letters that he made sure that they were kept and then made part of the gospel record as time went on. The Holy Ghost anointed these words that we're reading. Now, if you, I want you to go to the 8th chapter of Acts, and as we discuss Philip, we need to know what it was that Luke wrote there in Acts 8, 1 through 3. And, you know, we read these things and we read them because we're so smart, we know we can just keep reading and we got it all, right? But that's not the way it works. We're supposed to study. And that's where we learn these things that we're going to discuss. So we need to fully understand what it was that Luke wrote there in Acts 8, 1 through 3. And it says this, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." In other words, Saul of Tarsus, who was there at the stoning of Stephen, he was consenting unto Stephen's death, and it really means he was showing no remorse whatsoever. And then it says, "At that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." And I underline this part, "and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Remember, they'd been hanging out there in Jerusalem since the day of Pentecost together. And now they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I want you to keep track of that. We'll come back to this down the road if the Lord tarries. I want you to note two important points here. One, for the first time since Pentecost, there was a death there, that would be Stephen's, by the persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And then we are told that those of this church there at Jerusalem scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And in other words, they left Jerusalem. And then the second point you note here, they left Jerusalem except for the apostles. Well, what'd they do? Well, they stayed in Jerusalem. And so remember that. Verse 2, Acts 8, 2. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul," this is Saul of Tarsus, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Now, Luke then takes the time to write the incredible story of Philip, Philip the evangelist. In Acts 8, we find Philip's name mentioned 14 times. 14 is the number that has to do with deliverance or salvation. What do you think Philip preached about? I mean, that was a hint, okay? If we didn't know. Philip preached about deliverance and salvation. And we're not going to read the whole chapter of Acts 8. We're only going to read a few verses. But you need to study this chapter 8 of Acts on your own. It's a standalone chapter, and you'll get a lot out of it. Acts 8, 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Note that. They were preaching the word. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Those five senses God was talking about are in play. They heard him, they seen him, and they actually felt what he was saying. And it says in verse 7, "For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. This was Philip's ministry we're talking about here, okay? And there was great joy in that city. So we find that Philip was a man full of the Holy Ghost, very much like Stephen. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people, just like Stephen did back there in Acts 6:8. Then we read in Acts 8:12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of the God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see that many became believers and were saved because of the ministry of Philip. Now let's drop down to verse 14. "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John from Jerusalem, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You get a sense here that Philip wasn't emphasizing the Holy Ghost. He was preaching and they got saved, okay? The apostles came down and they received the Holy Ghost. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 17. Drop down to verse 25. "And they there is Peter and John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip," in verse 26, "saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now remember when we were doing our midnight Bible stories about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 and 21 of Judges 6, we found the angel of the Lord encouraging Gideon. And we mentioned the angel of the Lord doesn't appear to people just for thrills. There's a point, there's a purpose in that. It's something important going to happen. And we also found that the angel of the Lord was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Obviously, Philip here in Acts 8 was in tune with the voice of the Lord. He had an ear to hear the voice of the Lord. Those five senses, spiritual senses of his, were very much in tune with the Lord. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And without questioning, Philip heeded the instructions of the angel of the Lord. And then Philip was then led to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, was he a Jew or was he a Gentile? Obviously, he was a Gentile. So Philip the evangelist then preached to the Gentiles way before Peter did in Acts 10. So let's just think about that. I know you all knew that, you know, right? I had to think about it and I thought, that's interesting. And in Acts 8:27, we read this, "And he, Philip, arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip," that's the Holy Spirit, and Philip heard the Holy Spirit because he was in tune with what he had to say, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. We see here that Philip was obedient to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and he wasted no time in catching this chariot. Now, I think the chariot was probably moving faster than guys could walk, so he had to do some running. And of course, Philip at first had no idea whose chariot he was running to, and it didn't really matter to him anyway. He ran with haste, without hesitation, because the Holy Spirit had told him to join thyself to this chariot. Stated another way, Philip was willing to do the will of the Lord without hesitation or questioning. Think about that in your own life. You know, obviously, again, Philip was a man full of faith, and the same kind of faith like we were told of that Stephen had in Acts 6, 5, and 8. And so Philip, when he ran thither to him, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah saying, this is Philip speaking, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was reading from the Greek version of the Septuagint, which is exactly what is quoted here. And of course, again, as we mentioned here early this morning, if you'll go back and study Acts 6, 1, you'll find that there were seven men chosen to assist the Greek-speaking Jewish widows at Jerusalem. And Philip was one of those chosen because he knew Greek, okay? And so no doubt he was communicating with this Ethiopian eunuch in Greek. In verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is what Philip did. He was an evangelist. He preached Jesus. You go back in Acts 8 and read all the times he preached Jesus. So he was preaching to this one man, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. This was a heavy duty of baptism here. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Underline that in your Bible. That the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now I'm going to do a timeout here. Let's do a timeout, okay? We mentioned previously that Theophilus and Luke knew each other from Antioch in Syria. And they must have had wonderful hours of fellowship together. Obviously, Theophilus knew who Luke was, and Luke knew who he was, and they both knew who the Apostle Paul was. And This was way before Luke took a pen in hand and was led of the Holy Ghost to write the gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And we talked before, previously, how that these two gospel records were written by Luke after he interviewed eyewitnesses to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, according to Luke 1:1. Now, if you think about it and have read the book of Acts and studied it and would realize the timeline there, the earliest year that Theophilus would have received this letter from Luke, which we know as the Acts, would have been 63 AD, several years, I mean 20 some years after this event. We just read that in Acts 8. And this book of Acts, the Luke didn't finish until after Paul had been first imprisoned at Rome for 2 years, which is told in Acts 28:30. Well, by the time that the book of Acts reached Theophilus's hands, Paul would have made 5 prolonged visits to Antioch, Syria. We'll talk about that later on, Lord willing. That between Acts 11:26 and Acts 18:23. And by that time, Paul had written 2 epistles, for sure. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And when they were all together in Antioch, in Syria, Luke and Theophilus and Paul, they must have enjoyed many hours of fellowship together, as they all learned, Luke and Theophilus, Paul's gospel message. He was a teacher there for a while, years, over the period of time. And what would he teach? Wouldn't be something he didn't know. It'd be his gospel message, wouldn't it? So in 63 AD, or shortly after, Theophilus gets this letter from Luke, where Theophilus learns about, or let's say he learns more about, perhaps he'd already heard about Stephen and Philip, and the other of the 7 mentioned in Acts 6:5, who were chosen to assist the apostles in the ministration to the Grecian widows in Jerusalem. Now, pretend you're Theophilus for a moment, and you're for the first time reading Acts 8:39 and 40, which we just read about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What do you think Theophilus thought as he read this, that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more? Did he have one of them things? Come on, man. You know, what's wrong with you? Luke, why would you write such a thing? Well, Philip was caught away from the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was found some 34 miles away at Azotus. Do you believe this? Do you believe the testimony of Joe Rogers the other night, that he changed the pump on a machine and it didn't work? And he's trying to talk to tech support the next day, and they were waiting, he's waiting for their call him back, and the machine just came on. Do you believe that? You believe Joe? Do you believe that the Philip was caught away to a point some 34 miles away? Well, I'll tell you from my own research on this, that most commentators don't believe this. They think that's a wrong way to interpret what was written. That's why you get really messed up Googling stuff. You can Google scriptures all day long, and you'll get so messed up trying to read people's interpretations of things that unless you let the Holy Ghost speak to your heart what is said there, you're going to miss it. And how many people are going to miss it? Let me read on. Philip, he was the eyewitness to the fact that he was caught away some 34 miles. And it was Philip who conveyed this information to Luke when Luke finally got to meet Philip some years later. And we'll get to that maybe later this morning. So obviously, Theophilus believed that Philip was caught away in such a fashion, for Theophilus knew Luke, and he knew Luke was telling the truth. Now you can look up for yourself the fact that the Greek word caught away here in Acts 8:39 is harpazo. It's number 726 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it's the same word that's translated caught up in 2 Corinthians 12:2 and 12:4, where Paul wrote of such a one caught up into the third heaven, and how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. The same word is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. Please turn there. You got to see this. You got to see this. You really got to see this with your eyes of faith. Those senses that Scott talked about. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 will read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," same word, harpazo, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." If you can't believe that Philip was caught up and found some 34 miles away, then how can you believe that you're going to be caught up with and meet the Lord in the air? I can't answer that. I know I never questioned the fact that this happened as being real. It's unusual. And none of us have been translated before. Well, let's read on. "Remember, with God, nothing is impossible." Now, let me give you some scriptures. You can write these down. I'll read them to you. Genesis 18:14. It says there in your King James Version, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But the "too hard" shouldn't be there. Is anything hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:27. Jeremiah 32:27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Mark 10:27, and this is Jesus speaking. Mark 10:27, "And Jesus looking on them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And then Luke 1:37, we read this statement, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now, you know what it says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." In other words, it is impossible to please God. Well, Philip was a man of faith. And again, Philip was caught away from the Ethiopian eunuch and was found some 34 miles away at Azotus. Ethiopia was south of Egypt, which figures the depths of the world, and Azotus figures a stronghold. Listen to this. At the end of this church age, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to catch away his bride from the far reaches of this world in a similar fashion as Philip was caught away from the eunuch, and the Lord will take his bride unto himself, the strongest stronghold there is. Now, I mentioned this in passing, that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians would have been written by the time Theophilus would have received this letter about Acts, and even if they hadn't read that, they had been taught the truth of Paul's doctrine, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they believed Paul's teaching, and they were also looking for the Lord soon appearing in their lifetime. I'm talking about Paul. I'm talking about Theophilus. I'm talking about Luke. And I hope I'm talking about you and me. Now, we've got a few minutes, and we're still not finished talking or discussing about what Luke wrote Theophilus about Philip. Turn to Acts 21. You thought we were done with Philip the evangelist. But Luke continues writing about Philip the evangelist in Acts 21, and that was about 19 or 20 years after the time frame of Acts 8. And so Philip the evangelist is one link that helps us connect the dots between Luke and Paul. But as we complete studying about what Luke wrote about Philip the evangelist, we find a new link between Paul and Philip the evangelist, which is quite remarkable, since Paul, as you know, was the former Saul of Tarsus, one of the great persecutors of the church at Jerusalem, a terrorist, during and immediately after the stoning of Stephen. He was the guy that was responsible for him scattering from Jerusalem. Remember? We started out with that this morning. And Stephen and Philip were part of the seven chosen together in Acts 6 to assist the kingdom apostles, as we read earlier this morning. So stated another way, Stephen and Philip were fellow laborers together and very much familiar with each other and had no doubt worked together, and they certainly loved one another. So then what we read in Acts 21 exemplifies, magnifies the love of God. This, I think, is why we find Philip's name, this Philip, mentioned 16 times in Scripture, 16 being the number of love. And by this time of Acts 21, Luke is traveling with the Apostle Paul just days before Paul's arrest in Jerusalem. And remember that the last words that Philip had written of him by Luke in Acts 8:40 was that Philip preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And then nearly 20 years later, Philip is still in Caesarea when Luke writes in Acts 21:8, and the next day we, and that means Luke was with him, that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, same guy, which was one of the seven. Is there any doubt in your mind he was one of the seven back in Acts 6:5? Better not be, because Luke mentions it. And abode with him, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, this wasn't a one-night thing, they stayed in the house of Philip there in Caesarea many days. And in Acts 21, these verses we just read, 8 through 10, we find Philip the evangelist inviting the former Saul of Tarsus to stay at his house for several days. This could not be possible without the love of God being shed abroad in the hearts of both Philip and the Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost, as is spoken of in Romans 5:5, and their hearts being knit together in the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as is spoken in Colossians 2:2. This love shown by Philip is full overcoming love that all full overcomers must have. So what brother back in your past has treated you, or sister has treated you foul? Do you have that kind of, same kind of love that Philip did for the old Saul of Tarsus? Now, you got to realize that when Paul and Luke and those traveling with him came to the house of Philip the evangelist in Acts 21:8, you got to realize that Stephen's name came up somewhere in the conversation. I'm thinking it probably came up early on in the conversation. And we know that Philip had his memories of Stephen, and that Philip certainly knew that Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then Paul, he had his memories of Stephen, which we talked about last week, which included a word-for-word recollection of the powerful sermon of Acts 7. Hope that gave you something to think about. We'll finish up a few thoughts on Philip next time and move on with some more things about Luke as we continue, if the Lord tarries.